lovely it is to be with you. It's always a pleasure to come to Twinning. But I came with some trepidation this morning. Sorry, Donald. I wasn't switched on. Is that right? Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Brilliant. It's strange, you know, because when I came down the motorway this morning, just because it was perhaps easier rather than the A38, and I was just thinking, giving thanks for everything. That's what God's Word says. Give thanks for everything. No matter what we go through, we should give thanks for everything. And I was just thinking, last time, I wonder what's happened in my life since I was last here. And there are two things that came up. One of you saw me in Sidmouth once. I was there again in September.
Didn't see it.
No. Because I don't think you take your family there now.
No, we don't.
And I only go there because I look young. And we have a great time there. One of the fellowship has a flat and they just let us have it, and we were out. We'd been there on a Wednesday and came back on Friday. It was simply because we were there for the week, but we were walking on Dartmoor, my wife and I, and had a phone call from my son, and he said, "You're not going to believe this, Dad, but you've been broken into." So we had to dash back to Sidmouth, pack everything in the car and come home. Not only that, when we got to Western Super there was an 11 mile tailback on the motorway. So I decided to shoot off and go through Glastonbury and up the A39 into Bristol just to make it a little bit swifter. And I phoned my son when we were going through Glastonbury, and he said, "Where are you?" Well, I said, "We're in Glastonbury." He said, "What are you doing there?" He said, "The festival's over." So that was always encouraging. And then when we got home, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it's in everything give thanks. But when we got home, the place had been trashed, absolutely trashed. And when we looked at and examined what had been taken, there had been 7 items taken. Rings. My wife's ring and my mother's, her mother's, whatever. It was just 7 items that had gone. And Charlie, our youngest grandson, he said, they were there before us, of course, sorting the police out and everything. And Charlie had gone upstairs to see what had been done in the bedroom particularly. And he came running downstairs to his dad. He said, Dad, do you know, they've even taken the duvet and the pillowcases and the pillows. And he said, "Don't be so daft, Charlie. They had to take those to the flat." Where in Sidmouth, so they didn't have to wash everything there. So, in everything, give thanks. Difficult sometimes, isn't it? But there are reasons behind it. And the source of being able to witness sort of the Lord's goodness through that was just so evident with us. The second thing, and it has a connection, because this is where Keith is such a romantic. Because 50 years ago, on the 31st of December, I celebrated my 50th wedding anniversary. And you don't know my wife. She looks wonderful. And look at me after 50 years. But yes, we just give God thanks for holding us together and bringing us through the mountaintops and the valleys and all the rest of it. It's not easy, but to him, we have to say thanks. And this was a romantic bit. She had had her ring stolen in September. I bought her a new one. And we had 40 of the fellowship in the garden centre having coffee and scones and things. And I gave it to her. She didn't know a thing. And I was the one that was crying. But everything we do, we just ought to praise the Lord and say, yes, thank you, Lord. Because he is such a great God. Enough of these sides. Let's get to what we're talking about this morning. And we're looking at Mark chapter 12 and just reading a few verses from that. And here they are. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul, and with your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So there's our reading for this morning. You know, Jesus was on his way to Calvary, and as he finds himself under attack by the religious leaders who want him dead. The Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies. But now they were united to ask Jesus in question about ownership. And they failed to find their purpose. But Jesus used the occasion to embarrass them publicly. And when the Sadducees saw that their enemies had failed to trap Jesus, in his words, they came to him with a theological puzzle. They believed that they could catch him. They could catch him out by asking difficult questions. He didn't fall into their trap, but he exposed their hypocrisy and were publicly embarrassed. And while all this was going on, there was a man that was listening in on the chit-chat. This man was a Pharisee and a scribe and was amazed about the way Jesus answered the Sadducees. And he too had a question. He wanted to ask the Lord, and he kept that question in his mind. And the man wasn't trying to catch Jesus out. He just wanted information. And asked Jesus this very important question. His answer to the question gets right to the heart of what salvation means. And also gets right to the heart of worship. And what Jesus said to that man years ago still has much to say to us today. And in my message this morning, I want to take a look at these verses and see the truths in them, which seem to reveal to us how God expects us to live. These verses teach us how to respond to God and how to look after our fellow humans around us. And let's just ask the Lord to speak to us and to show us some of the priorities in our lives. And the question is in three parts. The question asked, the question answered, and the question applied. Let's look at the question asked. As Jesus spoke to the Sadducees, a man was listening. We're told he was a scribe, which means he was a specialist in the law. As he listened to Jesus' answer, we are told that Jesus had given a good answer. There was no room for argument in the answer that Jesus gave, and the Sadducees had been given total shutdown. It is then that this man asks his own question. He wants to know which is the first commandment of all. And this was a common area of discussion between the Jews. The rabbis and the Jewish scribes had found 613 commands in the law. 245 of these were positive, and 365 of them were negative. That is, some compel men to do certain things, while others forbid men to do them. The 613 laws that formed the Jewish belief and practice were often discussed, and indeed spent a lot of time discussing as to which was the greatest of them all. And from this, we see that Jesus takes the 613 and sums them up into two statements. He takes the law, the commandments, and all the teachings of the prophets down to one word: love. And it's interesting to note here that the people still play, we still play with God's word. They love to argue about the Bible today. They have devised riddles, puzzles based on the Bible. They're always looking for loopholes. And in these verses we have here this morning, Jesus is going to tell us how to honor the Lord. Before we do that, however, we need to remind ourselves of an important truth. The only way anyone will ever see God is to be true to every command. And if we don't do that, we're guilty. And we can find that in James 2, chapter 10. And then Jesus says, we have to be more righteous than the cleanest man if we want to get to heaven. And Matthew 5, chapter 20 tells us that. And of course, the truth is that we're all guilty. Romans 3, 23. We've all sinned. We've all wronged. But the great thing is this, that when we come to Christ in faith, and we believe on him, God regards us of having kept the law totally. He sees us. He sees me as righteous, even though I'm probably the greatest sinner of all. Jesus is the only answer to sinners' hope. Without him, you remain guilty and end up in hell. With him, sins are forgiven, and salvation is yours. And it's not only yours, but it's free. Secondly, let's take a look at the question answered. Jesus responds to this man by quoting the Shema. This was spoken by the Jews every morning and evening, and indeed is still today. The Shema was written on strips of paper and placed in leather boxes called phylacteries. These boxes were worn on the forearm and on the foreheads, as we're told in Matthew chapter 23, verse 6, and the purpose behind them was to fulfill the command that was written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. And indeed, these things are placed on the door as well, because the mezuzah is used today, and it reminds Jews that God is with them when they go out and when they come in from the house. All of these 613 commands, Jesus wrapped up in two commandments. And I want to just look for a short time this morning at phrase by phrase, which begins in a traditional way as we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then it starts. Love. This is an agape love. It's a committed love. It speaks of the kind of love that God has for you and me. Unconditional. Perfect. Eternal. Changeless. It is utterly selfish. It gives itself away and expects nothing in return. And this is the love that took Jesus to the cross and gave himself for us. Love the Lord. We cannot truly love the Lord until we recognize him as Lord. He needs our total surrender. He's our master. Love the Lord, your God. This speaks of God as yours. He's not your God until you've had a saving relationship with him. He must be your God. And you can't love him until you know him personally. Love the God with all your heart. This means that the very core of what we are should be filled with a love and a deep desire of the love of the Lord. And when we love him with all our heart, then we have no other problems in our lives. Love with your heart, love with your soul. This tells us about the emotional part of ours, that it should be filled with his love for him. We shouldn't be ashamed of expressing our emotions, whether it's shouting, crying, testifying, but we should be demonstrating that love that we have for him. With our minds, our intellectuality reveals to us who God is as seen in the Bible. And it's with that we focus our minds and our love on him. With all your strength, all that we are and all that we have, abilities, gifts, talents, are to be given up to him in order to love him. You know, when we've experienced his love, we're able to love in return. Loving the Lord is a decision we make, And we either choose to have him or not. And with this list, that we are to love the Lord with our whole beings, this love he has given to us is perfect. He loves us with everything, and we must love him in the same way. But let's look at the second part of here as well, and just see the answer, love your neighbour as yourself. The second commandment is built on the first, and tells us that this love we have for God must show itself in love for your neighbour. Love. I don't need to dwell on this again, because I've already said, it's the agape love, and we have this love for others. This love which God loved us, we can pass on to others. Can we honestly love others perfectly, unconditionally, eternally? What a demand. And love your neighbour. Well, who's that? That's everybody. We're reminded here of the Good Samaritan story. My neighbour isn't a person I just know or have an acquaintance. It's with people who live in a suit of skin, no matter what colour, we must love them. And love them as yourself. I'm almost sure every one of us here this morning has had a love for themselves. I don't necessarily mean to say after you've had that shower, you look in the mirror and say, hee hee. It doesn't quite work that way, I'm sure. But you eat. You've had breakfast. You're ill. You go to see the doctor. You're thirsty. You have a drink. So you take care of yourselves. We look after ourselves. And this neighbourly love doesn't mean that we love with a sentimental love. But we must show a love for those around us that's genuine and heaven-sent. And if you need a definition of this love, all you need to do is to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you get a whole list of the demands of love that's required. And if we loved like this, there wouldn't be any problems anywhere. Church. Home, community. Probably in the words of Louis Armstrong, we'd be singing, "What a wonderful world if everybody had a taste of this love." And a story to show this love tells of a 5-year-old boy who ran away from his mother and his home. He walked out of the house, and he walked round the block, round the block, round the block, round the block. And finally, when it was getting dark, a policeman stopped him and asked him what he was doing. "I'm running away," said the little lad. The officer smiled and told him that he had been watching him, "and you've done nothing," he said, "but walk round and round and round the block." "You call that running away?" The lad burst into tears. "Well, what do you want me to do? My mum always told me, never cross the road on your own." And you know, that's precisely the love that that mother had for him. Reveals the love that God the Father has for us. He will not let us go. Jesus was the first man to put these two commandments together. If we loved God as he commanded us to do, then we wouldn't break the first four commandments. And if we loved our neighbour as we should do, the other six wouldn't be broken either. When we take the facade away from all our problems, and sin can be taken back to a poor love, than we have for God and our neighbour. What else can we do? We can continue as we were, or come before the Lord, seek his face as he has commanded us to do. And then the third part of this is the question applied. When the scribe heard the Lord's answer, he described it as a good answer. Yes, he might have said, there's a good answer. There's one God, and to love him perfectly is more important than all the rituals that religion gives to us. This guy had come to realize that the truth eludes most people. He realized that the truth, that God is not reached through empty worship and ritual, that God is a spirit, and he's found through the hearts of those that have a love for him. He knew the truth about rituals, that they would never save the soul. He knew that the relationship is far more important in religion than rituals. He knew that they could keep the law and offer multitudes of sacrifice and yet still be far away from God. You know, there's a word called grace. And it's grace that saves the soul. Not baptism, not church membership, not even communion. We can still go through all of those and yet still be lost. The sinner to be saved must have a strong relationship with the Lord. And how does that happen? God makes the first move. A sinner is dead in his sin. He doesn't know, feel, or desire to get to God. But when someone comes under the constraint of the gospel, God's word convicts him of his sin. God draws that sinner to himself, and the sinner is given faith to believe the gospel that's coming to God for salvation. Salvation is the work of God, from beginning to end. It's the spiritual work of the Spirit, not a ritual. From beginning to end. It's simple. A simple faith to believe in the one who gave his all for you. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know this gospel? When Jesus hears the scribe speaking, he hears a man that's not towing the party line, but thinks for himself. And he knows that this God is not ritual, but relationship. And Jesus goes on to say to the scribe, out of the context of this morning, but it's important to note, and he says to him that he is close to the kingdom. Jesus is saying to him that he's just about there and has a little way to go. He's at the door of salvation, looking at God, but has to take that step of faith in order to guarantee his salvation. We need to understand that Jesus was speaking to a decent man. He was speaking to a religious man. A man who kept the law. And a man who cared for others. So from all these questions, we have to ask ourselves perhaps these questions. Is it possible to have a religious upbringing and still be lost? Is it possible to know the truth and still be lost? Is it possible to have heard the gospel preached all your life and still be resting in good works and goodness? Where do we find ourselves in our relationship with him this morning? Perhaps our relationship to God isn't as it should be. Do we love him? Totally. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And loving others as we do ourselves. Yes, perhaps we do need to make improvements in those areas in our life. I don't know your heart. You do. But I do know that everyone needs the Lord. And if he has spoken to you this morning, at whatever level, do business with him. Do business with him now. And find out what joy really is. The true formula for joy is this, of course, I'm sure you all know. Put Jesus first. Others next. And yourself last. May it be so. For his name's sake. Amen.